Good morning, everyone, and welcome to those in Minnetonka, Woodside, those that are worshiping online. And we are so excited about what God is doing that we all get to be part of it. And it all relates to the 10-year vision where we're going. We celebrated some of the things that happened the last year. There's so much ahead. Last Sunday, though, I invited everyone, if you would be willing to pray this Tuesday, because the launch of our Bush Lake campus is to be this fall. We've been struggling finding a date because of the steel issue that's been really all across our country. And I asked us to pray that steel would come in this past week. If God could move a mountain, he could move steel. And I wanted you to know that steel came in this past week. And we're giving thanks to God for that answered prayer. So we've got a fixed date to launch that campus on November 25th. It's Thanksgiving weekend, seems fitting. And you might live in that area, might consider joining that campus. We encourage you to consider it. Would you just pray with me? Let's give thanks to God for what he's doing. God, you are the best. You do all things in ways that bring honor to your name and help to mankind. And we're grateful that we get to be recipients of that blessing. Thanks for moving steel this week and allowing the space to be opened up to do your purposes for many people to be reached with the love of Christ. We ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Take out your teaching notes as we jump into this series again called Pathways. And it's all related to the 10-year vision. We're laying down the foundation of how we move forward as a church family. It's a picture of really us being disciples or followers of Christ who make disciples, who then make disciples, who make more disciples. It's a multiplication vision. And so we've worked clearly to try to clarify what discipleship is about. And we introduced it the first week of the series, that discipleship is being and living like Jesus. And so being is really about who we are. And what we are, who we are informs then what we do. We thought it's a simple definition we can all get our arms around, that this is what we think God is calling us to do as we take next steps to grow faith for him. Well, to help take those next steps, we are working on these four words that we believe become a frame of reference for us as a church family. We're trying to simplify this journey. How do you take that next step from where you are to where God might want you to be? And the four words are worship, belong, serve, and go. Say those with me. Worship, belong, serve, and go. We want you to become familiar. This will be part of our vocabulary going into the future, as well as giving us some on-ramps, a compass for those who are newer to our faith community and how it is that you actually step in and find ways to get involved. Today, the message relates to serving, and this is an important part of how we move into the future. I'd like to share the words of John Ortberg that I found really helpful, a little ditty that he put together that speaks about the power of God's creative work in his serving, joyful service to mankind, and really how we align with him, but it's insightful. He says, imagine Genesis, if God approached his work and his serving the way we often do. In the beginning, it was 9 o'clock a.m. and time for God to go to work. So he filled out a requisition to separate light from darkness. He considered making stars to beautify the night sky, as well as planets to fill the sky, but thought it sounded a little bit like too much work. And besides, thought God, it's not my job, it's somebody else's job. And so he decided to knock off a little bit early and call it a day. He took a step back, looked at what he had done and how he had served that day, and said, it'll have to do. On the second day, God separated the waters from the dry land, and he made the dry land to be flat and plain and functional so that, behold, the whole earth looked like Kansas. He thought about making mountains and valleys and glaciers and jungles and trees, but thought it wouldn't be worth the effort. And so God just took a step back, looked at what he had done and how he had served, and said, it'll have to do. On the third day, God made a pigeon to fly in the sky and carp to swim in the waters and a cat to creep upon the dry ground. And God thought about making millions of other kinds of species with different sizes and shapes and colors that could come and bring joy to all of us, but he couldn't drum up the enthusiasm for any other animals, and he was reconsidering the whole cat initiative anyway. Besides, it was almost time for the late show, so God stopped the day and looked at what he had done and said, it'll have to do. And at the end of the week, God was so seriously burned out, he breathed a big sigh of relief and said, TMIF, thank me it's Friday. Isn't that a great little ditty? How grateful we are that God didn't take that kind of approach. In fact, we all know that Genesis looks nothing like that. Instead, it just throbs with this genius of creative work and joyful serving that God did. And then him pulling back and taking a look every day with that refrain, and he looked upon that which he had created and how he had served and said, oh, it was good. So very good. Friends, we are created in the image of this God with this creative capacity to work and this joyful aptitude to serve as he intends for us to serve. And when the church was being born, Jesus birthed the church, but Paul came along and did a lot of instruction to help what was taking place, people to understand it. And he explained how God was unleashing the power of his Spirit so that we would know that we are in this place to serve, that it's one of the purposes that God has for us. In 1 Corinthians 12, it reads, "Now about the gifts of the Spirit, I do not want you to be uninformed." I like the New International Version of it that says, "I do not want you to be ignorant." So he's giving these instructions. This is really important. And why does he say this? Because no local church can be as it should be, what Jesus prayed that it would be, or how the Spirit had empowered and gifted the church to be, without serving out of the gifts that God gives to us. It's really all about our identity first. Who we are in Christ informs what we do. It all flows in that direction. So the question I want to specifically give energy today to is, what is it that Paul doesn't want us to be misinformed about? What is it that he does not want us to ignore, to be ignorant of? I'm going to share six things, and they're all hard-hitting right from the scriptures, but really helpful, and I pray clarifying as we talk about this word serve and what it means in taking the next step of our own spiritual growth. Number one, do not ignore that in Christ, God created you to serve. That's the start of it. It was his plan all along to give you breath, to give you purpose, to really create us with this capacity to serve in unusual and creative and compelling ways. Paul says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." He created it for us, that given reason. So, you know, just call out the obvious here. There's nothing wrong with having a bucket list in your life of dreams that you would love to see fulfilled, of trips that maybe you would like to take, or maybe even things you would like to buy and have in your life. Nothing wrong with that bucket list. But let it not be the list that's most important in your journey. The most important list is that which brings an offer of touch to the lives of people who are around you, the touch that God has in mind for you, to touch the lives of people who are in your sphere of influence. That's the list that counts the most. And God does this uniquely gifting us through the power of the Holy Spirit. So another definition piece that we've been working on is that of what is a spiritual gift, a supernatural ability given by God to the believer for the purpose of serving. Serving what? The common good of people, but for the purposes of God. That's what he has in mind for us here. That spiritual gifts indeed come from God. We don't earn them. We don't deserve them. In all humility, we simply receive them from God. And so not to disappoint you, but I can't give you those gifts. The Pope can't give you those gifts. They only come from God the Father. He created us to serve, and he gives these beautiful spiritual gifts. The second thing that we want to not ignore is this, that in Christ, you are called to serve. I think it's so interesting because I think most people long to be called to something. And we're told here that we are called to something. We're called to serve. And we don't come simply to worship in our gatherings. We don't come simply to acknowledge that we belong to God and to each other as the family of Christ. But we are called to serve the family as well. It's an important calling in our life. I like how it's stated in 1 Peter 2. This is from the Message. It says, "But you are the ones chosen by God, chosen for the high calling of priestly work, chosen to be a holy people, God's instruments to do his work and speak out for him to tell others of the night and day difference he made for you from nothing to something, from rejected to accepted." That's me. And I hope it's you as well. To know that kind of transformation that happens from our Lord Jesus Christ because he's with us and for us in all things. What a gift it is. But you can't help but ask the question, just common sense when you read this, because there's the detachment that most of us have. I mean, what do you think about when you hear the word priest? Most of us think it relates to somebody else, a special anointing, a call. Or when you hear the words from this passage that says that you're chosen for the high calling of priestly work. I think everybody would agree that we think the work of a priest is important. It's just associating that name or title with me personally Me, a priest? No, not many of us think that way. When you woke up this morning, did you wake up and think, I'm a priest? You probably didn't. But in Jesus' day, we find that there's this terminology that makes a difference for us concerning the name priest. We have to have the historical context here. The name priest was given to two different classes of people. The first class are generally leaders of the state who had significant power, like Julius Caesar, for instance, was called Pontifex Maximus, meaning the most high priest. It was a statement of honor, of power, of majesty that belonged to him as a leader of the state. But the second way that it most often got used in the time of Jesus was a reference point to the people who served God at the temple. And most of us think of priests as being spiritual leaders who served at the temple or, in our common day, serve in local churches, and we give them the name priest. That's how we think of it. So there was a holy place where only the priests could go. There was prayers that were offered by priests that only the priest could offer. There were sacrifices that were made by the priest that only priests could offer. There were clothes that the priest could wear that nobody else could wear. There was forgiveness that only the priest could give. And so you see that there was the priests, that classification, and there was the rest of us, just common, ordinary people. And then Jesus comes along. Why does Jesus turn everything upside down? He just makes us think so deeply about how we view the world and even ourselves. And he changes everything when it comes to our understanding of this word priest, when he offers his life as a living sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins, dying on the cross for you and me. He becomes the ultimate sacrifice for us to give us that forgiveness so that we can live in right relationship with God through faith in Christ. So Jesus did what had been promised with the fourth coming Messiah, communicated by priests and prophets of the day. He actually did it. And you might think that along with that would come the end to what we have called the priesthood. But indeed, it was the beginning. It meant, in fact, that everyone who followed Christ, who received Christ, who belongs to Christ, has now become a priest. You've been given that name. Martin Luther really elevated the popularity of that phrase with the words, we are the priesthood of all believers. Taking that from 1 Peter's account and the promise, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. As Jesus offered his life to us, we offer our lives to him and the spiritual gifts that he gives to us. So in other words, there's no more divide between priests and the non-priests, that everyone who is a believer is called into the priesthood, and the Holy Spirit who indwells us when we come to faith gifts us with special gifts for ministry. And so you may think, because I know how you think, nobody in all my life has ever called me a priest. So let's just fix that right now. So would you just say to the person next to you, you are a priest, and say it declaratively, like you truly mean it, right? Okay, let's just see how that goes. Minnetonka and Woodside, give it a good shot. Okay? You're feeling better about yourselves? Are you feeling called, anointed for the ministry? You are a priest. I wish I could offer tax benefits for all of you too, but it's not happening. The third thing in Christ. Don't ignore this, that you're gifted to serve. I think this may come to a surprise to many of you, but let's be really clear. No one, and I mean no one, is excluded. And why do I have to bring that emphasis? Because I think the little voices in our head, I call them the monkeys in my head that start to talk to me and bring me down all the time, and I have to speak to them, tell them to be quiet. Do you have monkeys like that? Just say yes, please. It would be helpful. But when that happens, it's always seeming to press us down, to miss God's intention for our lives and the fullness that he has for us in our lives. No one is excluded from this. 1 Corinthians 12:7 makes it clear. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. The good that God's going to bring on the earth is through you and me as the instruments of his peace and grace. Well, what an incredible gift this is. Or 1 Peter 4:10, that each one of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. That everybody gets at least one spiritual gift. Most people have complementary gifts and maybe even several more than one primary gift in your personal journey. The point is, each of us is designed to do certain grace things for God. And spiritual gifts are grace gifts intended to bring lift into the body of Christ, the church of Christ, your personal lives, but also the communities in which we live, the spheres of influences that we have. Discovering your gift, then, is a priority in your journey because it elevates the work of God and what he wants us to be about, and it elevates the person of Jesus. I always like to say when teaching on spiritual gifts, what's a spiritual gift and how is it distinguished from just a talent or ability? God gives talents and abilities too. What's the differential? Spiritual gifts always are elevating the very purpose and mission of God, what he wants to do. And they're always elevating the person of Jesus. So when it gets used and used by the power of the Spirit, there's a manifestation of the presence of Jesus that somehow is smelled, understood, experienced in a new kind of way. And so when you read the scriptures, there are approximately 25 or so spiritual gifts. And some of you know what your spiritual gift is and you're using them and you know how significant it is. And some of you, this is the first time you're hearing about spiritual gifts. And we're inviting you into the journey to say, this is part of the teaching of God's word, to open up your life and your soul to the reality of the Spirit who has gifted you, because this was God's plan. This is the beauty of the church, to be led by people who have the spiritual gift of leadership. So to learn by people who teach with the spiritual gift of teaching, or to be organized by people who have the spiritual gift of organization, an incredible gift that brings infrastructure, order, and flow to decisions that get made in the body of Christ, or to be hosted by people who have the spiritual gift of hospitality, and you know them because they make you feel like you're right at home. What a beautiful gift it is. We want most of our greeters to have that gift when you come through the door, and I think most of them truly do. I even have one of those greeters show up. I arrive here early, like 7:15, 7:30, and there's always a greeter to open the door. It's empty. The parking lot's empty, and that there's a greeter there to welcome me. I mean, just welcome home, Joel. I just love our church. There's people who just help you feel understood because they have the spiritual gift of mercy. What a great gift it is. There's gifts of encouragement, the gift of helps, which is the number one gift given to the body of Christ, but there are many of them. But God's plan for his church is that it should be organized and operated according to spiritual gifts. And when it is, and when we do use the gifts as the body, man, the church comes alive. You can walk into a place the first time and sense that the Spirit is alive here. You might not even be able to point it out specifically, but usually it's the engagement of the body of Christ for the purposes of Christ, people using their gifts. And when we don't, well, you can feel that too. And it's as though you miss God's presence in the way you were hoping to find it, or you miss God's purposes for us in the journey that he has personally and collectively for us as the church. I'm just going to say, in the early church, man, they were excited about it. This was a liberating truth to know that they were priests, all of them, gifted by God to do his work. It was changing them in powerful ways, in such ways that everybody, they couldn't believe what had happened. Now, you think about it. It meant for them that male and female, poor and rich, slave and free person, had a role to play. That everybody mattered in that expression of gifts. And so it does for us. You have a gift. Oh, you have a gift given by the Spirit. I encourage you to discover it. Number four, in Christ, God transforms you when you serve. Don't miss this. Let's not be ignorant of this. Yes, there are personal benefits. Your sense of purpose and significance rises when you discover your spiritual gift because you're carrying out your spiritual job description. It's changing you. It's helping you navigate those three big fundamental questions of life. Who am I? Why am I here? And where am I going? We all have them. And those questions come in the different seasons of life, so they have to be recalibrated again and again. And yet they're so important, but it does so much more than simply transform you. Philippians 2 gives us a clearer picture. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Well, we become so powerfully changed in two specific kinds of ways, all fueled by this thing called humility. We know that our Lord Jesus humbled himself and came as a servant to us. And we are to be like him. And so it's only humility that serves in this kind of capacity to allow us to be other-centered. And so I think these two things happen. And you've heard these phrases before. They come out of the Johnsonian dictionary. I have my own dictionary. So I've got these phrases. So they're familiar. But they're anchored in under this given point. And they're important to be refreshed on. First of all, we become there you are kind of people rather than here I am kind of people. Here I am kind of people. You know what they're like when you step into a room and they need to be the center of attention. And they tend not to be too interested in anybody else that's around them. But there you are kind of people walk into a room and they can see a person standing by themselves and they beeline over there and they ask questions. They authentically care. They want to know. We have a God who's a there you are kind of God. He looked at us and said, oh, there you are, Joel. I'm coming for you. I'm going to meet you. I'm going to be with you. And he comes. This is the gift that he gives to us. We move from this me-centered to other-centered reality, and the goodness that flows comes out of that place of humility. It changes not just our lives, but the world in which we live. But secondly, we become people who are power under rather than power over. Isn't that interesting? See, Jesus knows us so well. He knows our inclination is to want to power over people, to take the lead, to have our opinions and convictions heard. Have people follow our ideas first and foremost. We want to be at the head of the line, not the back of the line. And yet humility is the key that changes this worldview. And Jesus said to his followers that we're to live by a totally different principle. He outlines it in Matthew's gospel. Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. If you want greatness in your life, it comes from humility that allows you to serve others rather than yourself and your own best interests. So who would have known that Jesus came in the world not to judge, not to condemn, not to demand? He came to serve. Well, we just don't expect this from God, that he would choose this path, but he does. He comes to serve, to feed the hungry and to heal the sick and to help the poor and to forgive sins and to even save us from death so we can have life after this, to touch my life personally and to touch yours as well. Oh, the touch of the Lord is just the greatest gift. And I pray that all of you know that touch in your journey, because Jesus models for us. This is what he wants us to do. Be servants of other people. And then fifth, don't be misinformed. Don't be ignorant in Christ that God uses you when you serve. In fact, Paul says that the church is actually the body of Christ or the presence of Christ on earth. And what this means is we all need each other. You may not feel like you're needed, but no, we are needed in the body of Christ and the composition of the work that he is about working in and through us. And there's this picture that you have that is important for us to remember in 1 Corinthians 12. It's so simply stated that the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. Now, I love the metaphor of the body because it's something we all understand, how helpful it is when the body is all working together. And when it's not working together, when we go through those seasons, when our bodies are not what we once had dreamed for them to be or wanted them to be, we'd feel the difference. And so it is in the body of Christ that every part of the body has a purpose and a place, and it's needed. So you matter. So identify it. And then once identify it, then be thankful to God for it. And after being thankful to God, use it as God intends for it to be used. And you'll see that your purpose in life will get clarified, your joy will rise, and even the church, the local church of your engagement here, Westwood Community Church, will be strengthened, healthier, and more alive as a result of your engagement. It really does matter. Friends, you just don't want to live your life without unwrapping the gift. Don't go to your grave without that gift being part of something that you know and understand and are seeking to live by. And it's really neat when you see it happen. This week, I had the opportunity to have lunch with somebody I'd never met before. He actually took the initiative. Newer member here, last couple of years at Westwood. And we'd really never gotten acquainted and wanted that opportunity. So we met together. I didn't know what we would be all about when we were together. I thought it was just going to be getting acquainted, which was a great thing. But in the middle of it, at the end of it, actually, he gave to me a 2-page summary of thoughts about these highlights of how God has met him from the time he was a little boy and grew to teenage years and a grown man, and how important Christ is to him in his life. And then at the end of the 2 pages, he had a mission statement. I love people like this. He took the time to think through his life. He understands his spiritual gifts. His mom and dad helped him understand that. His primary gift in helps and in generosity, and God has blessed him with financial resources. And he wrote down a mission statement. His mission statement is to glorify God and serve others by using my talents to be good stewards. And at the end of it, he said, I want to be of help, particularly to the poor in these regions, and I want to give a gift to the 10-10-10 vision. Well, I didn't even have to ask for it. I love this guy, and I love the fact that the body of Christ, when it works that way, it just sees God's gifted me with this. I want to be part of what God is doing. It just brought such joy to my heart, and I will always love this guy, and I always love you, but let the gifts be used. Don't wait for them to be asked. You've already been given them. Let them be set free for the purpose of God, as did he, and he brought the clarity with a mission statement. I thought it was so good. Or this story, true story, of two teenage boys who walk into service really late. It's packed. I think, first of all, if you get two teenage boys walking to any service without a mom or dad guiding them, that's a cool day. They came in, they couldn't find a seat, and so they thought, well, there's no place to sit, so they decided to leave. As they're leaving, an usher captures them and says, where are you going? You can't leave. Come on in. He goes, there's no seats. He says, I'm going to find you a seat. I love this usher. He goes in, and you can just imagine, he finds somebody on it, and he says, slide over, buddy. We got two spots right here for those two teenage guys. Those guys sat down. That service, both of those teenage boys put their faith in Jesus Christ. One of them was Billy Graham. And Billy Graham would go on to become God's agent to bring the gospel to millions of people who come to salvation. He didn't save anybody, only God saves. But he becomes the agent. He understands the gift of evangelism and teaching that God gave to him. He uses it fully. And as he passed away, the honor that was given to him is reflective of a guy who understood the joy of serving the purposes of God. And by the way, when I get to heaven, I want to meet that usher, don't you? We think these roles are small. They're not. They all matter in big ways. So do you know the name of the person who helped you navigate the snow this morning and get your car all parked into a nice, safe little space for you? Or when you came through the door, the person with that gift of hospitality who warmly welcomed you and greeted you? Or do you know the person who's teaching your children downstairs right now, or maybe just supporting and maybe holding your infant at this given point? Or the person who restocks the bathroom with paper towels or makes your coffee that we drink so much of around here? Or the persons who played in the worship teams today? The truth is, most of the service is done without you putting the names. You don't know the names of most of these people, but you remove them from the service, from the parking lot to the front door to coming into our different venues and the places we are. Do you think it would be a different experience? It would. But because of people, there's no 80-20 rule in God's economy. I don't know where that one came from, but it's enough. Let's not have 20% of the people doing 80% of the work when God gifted everybody to be part of it. That's the invitation that he gives to us and the teaching that is so clear. There's one more, and that is do not ignore that in Christ God is glorified when you serve. This is the most important of all the expressions here, to be in Christ, because we fulfill the mission of Christ, and in so doing, we glorify God. We honor him. At the end of Jesus' ministry on earth, he said in John's gospel, I have brought you glory, Father, on earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do. A clarity of understanding. I've got a job to do for you, God. I'm going to do it. And we're created in that image. We're created to serve so that there's clarity about our job, and we're going to do it. What a picture. There's a rhythm to life. You hear this all the time around here. God gives. With open hands, we receive from God, believing that he wants to give us a lot. With open hands, we give it away, believing we cannot outgive God. And when that happens, God receives glory, honor, and praise. There's a rhythm to life. God gives, we receive, we give away out of that which he's given to us. God receives glory, honor, and praise. I'm just going to say it's a really good day in your life when God receives glory, honor, and praise because you know what you got and where you got it from and you gave it away unto others. Makes God smile and he gives all the more. What a gift it all is. So don't be misinformed. Do not be ignorant that God created and called you to serve. God gifted you to serve. He transforms and uses you to serve. He brings glory to the Father as you serve. What a picture. So the application of my message today is really simple. Ready for this? Serve. That's a good application, don't you think? Simple, profound. Say it with me. Serve. Are you? No shame, just invitation. Is what God calls us into. so that when the sun sets on your life, that you will hear the words of our Lord say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. Now enter into the happiness of your master. So how do you discover your gifts? Well, you know, can I just say, you can read books, and you should, because it helps to understand how it all works together here. But you can take classes. That's helpful, too. You can take inventories. But the reality is gifts are best discovered by practice, not by analysis. Make it fun. Just start to experiment and get into the game. When I was in my early 20s, it was the first time I ever got involved with the church, and I needed help. I didn't even know how to do it. And so people helped navigate. I tried different things, but there were a couple guys in my life. I'm forever grateful because they understood this thing around spiritual gifts. And one of them particularly, his name was George, he said, Joel, maybe you ought not do that thing ever again. But he said it in love. And so it was helpful for me not to keep doing something that maybe I shouldn't be doing. And it was really hard work for me to do it because it wasn't coming out of a gift place. I was just feeling like I had to be responsible all the time, right? Anybody else have that issue? But to find your spot and say, try this. Something happens. It takes a little time to learn your gifts, but it always gets affirmed in the body. And people go, when you do this, something happens to this person or that person. We get better, stronger, healthier along the way. So just have some fun, explore, get involved. We have all kinds of opportunities. Our team has been working for this series for many months. And so they've prepared categories of places to connect opportunities for you to serve. I was stunned when they gave it to me this week, because not just for the present reality of what we need, but for what's related in some of the months ahead as we look at 10, 10, 10, there are current openings for 922 volunteer opportunities. That's a lot of opportunity. So don't say there's no place for you. We got 920 of them for you to just take a look at if you have the time. You don't even have to take all the time. Brian and our hosts at each of our sites mentioned to stop at the info spot. You'll find the form there that outlines some of those opportunities. Some are frontline leadership roles. Some are behind the scenes. Some are more simple and easier to do in a shorter amount of time. Some are larger, more complex to take into consideration. Some happen here in our own backyard. Some in Africa or in Asia. There's so many opportunities, but start somewhere and experience the joy of what it is to serve the Lord. And if you can't stop at the info spot at any of our sites, you're worshiping online, or you need to go home for some reason, maybe to watch a Viking game, I'm not sure why, go to our homepage and you can click on serve. Just follow the path there, and those opportunities will come up. We'll follow up with you this week. Make a difference. Pretty cool, isn't it? We get to be the church and we get to serve. May God be honored in that. May you be engaged in that. You'll find that it really matters. I just think it's fitting that we'd close our service declaring together the Apostles' Creed. So I'm going to throw it over to each of our campus pastors in each of our venues. They'll lead in those given sites. I'm going to invite you to stand as we declaratively proclaim our gratitude and our trust, our belief in this God who has created us in his image.